I just wanted my wife to come up. You know, she's the greatest gift of God in my life. And I love my wife and so pleased that God put us together. As we share today, or as I share today, I want to ask you a question. Do you know where in the Bible is the first recorded revival in Scripture? Anybody out there have an idea? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. And my question to you is your house God's house? Last night, as I was finishing up my message, I just went to the website, and I saw Pastor Rod put a few notes on his iPad, and he was talking about making your house a sanctuary. And I said, isn't that something? We both had the same message this week for the people. Now, as we're looking at this concept of is your house God's house, the first thing I want you to get a hold of, that we all need to get a hold of, is that God has a vision for your home. You know, people are looking, you know, God, what's your plan for my life? God, you know, show me a vision. Say something to me. You know, life's really boring. Well, I want to tell you something. The vision for God, for you, the vision of God for you starts in your home. So let's look to see what the scripture says. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. I'll tell you, just right within this passage, there's a whole message. You know, God is speaking to the head of this family, the head of the household, the head of the clan, and he's saying to him, he's saying, I've got a vision for your life. And if you saw back in chapter 34, the family was in problems. There was all kinds of issues. Their sister was molested. And the brothers just wiped out the community. And the father's kind of shaken. You know, we've kind of made a mess in the community. And they were in the middle of this family crisis. Just the crisis that they created. And God is speaking to the head of the household. He's saying, Jacob, I've got something for you to do. And he's saying, I want you to go up. Now, this isn't a suggestion. God is giving an order to Jacob. It's not for something to think about. It's not something just to suggest to the family to see if you can get buy-in and as a family decide what you're going to do. God spoke to Jacob and he said, go up to Bethel and settle there. Now, what does Bethel mean? House of God. God is saying to Jacob, go and settle in the house of God. You know, you got problems in your life? Are you facing a crisis? You need to make sure that your home is the house of God. That's where you need to be settled. And build an altar there to God. When we build an altar, this is a place that is sacred. This is a place where we can go and cry out to God. This is a place where we can humble ourselves before Him. You know, God wants us to build an altar. You know, there's a personal altar. There's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to maintain. Many times as we're going to sleep, I'll just raise my arms in the bed and just start to have fellowship with God, just me and Him, and just begin to renew and restore and feel God's presence. But there's an altar in my relationship with my wife. We read the scripture together. We pray together. And you know, if we just kind of don't do it for a day or two, we miss something in our lives. It's what keeps us on the center. But you know, as we go on, the altar, your house becoming the place where people come into contact with God. And then there's the altar of the church of God. How many churches are in Houston? Anybody got an idea? There's one.
Oh, very good.
There's one church in Houston, one group of people that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ lives with them, and they are the church. And I was blessed when I looked through the flyer here, and I saw that the church is going to meet together. There's going to be an altar for the community here over a night of worship. And then the whole city is invited to a gathering on August 6th, because there's only one church in Houston. Many expressions, but one church, one altar, four different altars that we come to. And this whole idea of God's vision for your home, the house of God. When I was a little boy and my family got saved in 1966, and we start seeking God as we invited Christ into our lives. And my mom, every once in a while, she would set a plate on the table, and the fork and knife and the glass, and the seat would be there, and there'd be nobody there, sitting there. But that place was reserved for an invisible guest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to eat with us and to be there in our presence, where we are recognizing that Christ is in our home. But I want to tell you something. There's something much greater. Is when you come to a revelation that Christ is not a guest in our home, but we are living in God's house. That it's His house. And we are the guest in that place. And God can use our house the way He wants to use our home. Let's go down and, last thing, here, there, he's talking about God when he's speaking to Jacob. He said, he talks about that he appeared to him when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. You know, I don't know one family that's perfect. You know, many people try to present, hey, my family's perfect. Look, my kid is an honor roll. I got it posted on the back of my window on my SUV. And they're playing this sport and that sport. And, we try to demonstrate to the world that we have the perfect family. And everything's okay at home. But, in families, in households, there are crises and there are conflicts. And there are no perfect households. There are no perfect families. And here he's saying, when you were fleeing from your brother Esau, Jacob, you were running from your brother because you did him wrong. And your life was in danger. And you need to go back to the house of God. Like when you were running away, when you were making a mess in your family situation, in your father's house. Now, once again, God wants you. He wants me to have a vision for our family, for our home, the place where we're living. Now, the next thing we find is, for Jacob to begin to move towards this vision, he had to have a challenge for change. He had to explain to the family and tell them that it was time to get rid of all substitutes. In verse 2 it says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. So the first thing Jacob does is he begins to challenge his family and say, look, we need to go to a higher standard. Life can't stay the way it is. The family needs to change. And it's going to take all of us to get rid of the foreign gods, of the idols in our lives. You know, when the family is in crisis, when there are problems in the household, it requires faith, a vision of what God wants, and it requires action. We can't just see what God has for us. We need to act upon the things that God is speaking to us. And so, you know, this whole idea of getting rid of foreign gods you have with you. You remember back when Jacob once again was fleeing, instead of from his brother, he's fleeing from his father-in-law. And do you remember the story when his wife stole the family idols? Do you remember that? Well, Jacob is addressing his household to get rid of all the foreign gods. And we know that Rachel, she had her share. But also in chapter 34, after Simeon and Levi wiped out this community in Shechem, then the other brothers saw there was this massacre, and they went and looted the homes and cleaned out the fields and took all the livestock, took the women and children with them. And here we have these pagan people, people who are worshiping the gods of that land. And they're now part of this family situation, part of this clan. And so there was the command that Jacob made was to get rid of the foreign gods. Now, what is an idol? An idol is anything that is a substitute for God in your life. It's anything that is taking up the time and the relationship you have with God. So what are the idols? How can we apply this to our lives and our situation? What are the things that eat up your time and with your family members so that there is no time to relate to one another and have a relationship with God? Help me out here. I want your help. What are some of the things that consume people's time? Job, Facebook, anything else? I'm not recommending that you quit your job.
Don't talk about my Facebook.
Okay.
Television,
anything else out there? Internet? What'd you say? Games? Alcohol? You know, what was that? Text messaging. You know, we like those things that bring comfort in our lives. We like the things that console us and take away the pain and the hurt. We're all looking for something or someone to bring us this peace. And God is the only one who can meet that need in your life and mine. Some people build their world around their children. You know, our children, they're the most important thing in our lives. And their children become an idol, become something that is consuming their life energy to where they're not looking to their relationship with God. But how can I make my child happy? God wants you to love your children. But nothing can take God's place in your life or mine. Some people, it's their spouse. I want to tell you something. I love my wife. My wife loves me. We've had this romance thing going on. I don't even know how many years. Don't tell them. But I want to tell you, my wife has confessed to me. She says, sometimes I put you in God's place. Now, we're not perfect. We have our ups and downs and times when it's not going real good. But I tell you, the magic is still there. And it's good, and we love one another. But no one can take God's place in our life. I was going to mention iPads, but I won't do that. And smartphones. I'll tell you, you guys are good. You guys are good. You mentioned these things. What can be the idols? And as Jacob was challenging his family and all those who were with him, you know, God's ideal is that our home becomes God's house, and it's a time for us to repent in our own lives. It's time for Jacob. It's time for the head of the household that God is speaking to. And it's time for the family members to reconcile their lives. And look, and anything that is separating from their God connection, it's time to turn away from those things. And it says to all who were with him. Now, I already mentioned about this other community that was taken. There were people that traveled with the family that were part of the family system in a support system. And, they had a different society than what we have. But who are the people who do life with you? Who are the people that you connect with? Maybe it's work associates. Maybe it's some neighbors. Maybe it's other extended family members that live close by. Who are the people that are your friends? God wants you to have God's house as a place for them also. And here, as repentance is going forth, God's telling them, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Have a cleansing from the inside out. Have a demonstration that your lives are set apart for God and His purposes. Things got to change. If your house is going to be the house of God, there's got to be some radical changes. Once again, we're not saying do away with technology. We're not saying get rid of your spouse or your children. We're saying put everything in its proper perspective and proper relationship so that God can be God in your life. Next thing. So here we have Jacob. He received a word from God, a vision for God, for his family and for his life. And then he challenges them to come to a higher standard and the change. And then he begins to share the vision that God demonstrated to him. And not only does he share what this thing could look like, this preferable future, but he also shared the benefits. You know, if we lay hold to this vision that God has for us, then we will benefit. It says in verse 3, "Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God." He's sharing with them, it's time for us to move. It's time for us to act. What this thing is going to look like, you know, family, we need to go where you have not been. We need to go and make our home the house of God. And there, Jacob will build an altar. A place where they can have a fresh start. A place where as a family they can meet God. A place for their extended family and friends. And he begins to share with them, I mean, the reason this is important, the reason that we need to have live in God's house and go to this place, this destination that God has for us, is because this is the God who answered me in the day of my distress. You know, Israel had a problem. The people of God in the land of Canaan, in the land of the pagans, they thought they could worship God because, you know, that was the God of their fathers, but they could have these other gods also kind of help them out. They synchronized their relationship with God and mixed it with these other gods because and they didn't feel that they were doing idol worship because they still had their relationship with God. But things were all out of whack. And he's saying, look, we get rid of all the substitutes. Well, and this is the real God. This is the one that when I was in distress, God was there. This is the one when I was all alone, when I was afraid, when I didn't know what was going to happen to me next. This is when I was cut off from having my physical needs met. This is the God, by having this relationship and this encounter with Him, He took care of me in my time of need, in my time of distress. And then He shared with them, "Who has been with me wherever I've gone." There is a God who loves you, who is reaching out to you, who is there with you in your darkest moment, when you have wronged others, when you have failed in your relationships and living up to what you know is right. There is a God who loves you and constantly is pursuing you to be in relationship with Him. There are benefits. There are benefits if we go to where God wants us to be and we begin to live in this vision that God has for our lives. There's grace for us. And then Jacob, he began to show them that they needed to bury the past and move forward. In verse 4, "So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem." What do you think was fashioned? What emblems do you think were in these earrings? Is God saying all earrings are wrong? No. But the idols, the representation of their substitutes, their other gods, they were fashioned in their jewelry, and they adorned themselves with this. And so he was calling them, you know, it's time that we give it up. And the whole household responded, all that were with him, the hundreds of people that we're a part of Jacob's extended family now in relationship with him. They all brought the idols, and he buried it under the oak tree at Shechem. That's a beautiful picture of the cross. It's a beautiful picture of Calvary, that we take all the things that have become the idols in our lives, the substitutes, the things that the sin in our lives, and it's buried at the cross. You notice Jacob buried it, because in the family there's always someone who is bringing up the past. They're always reminding, well, you did this, you did that. And God is saying to Jacob, it's time to bury it and leave it and move on. And as members of the family, we need to extend grace to other members of the family and let the past be the past. You can't move on in God if you want retaliation. If you want to get even, you can't move on in God. You've got to bury the past at the cross and move on to where God wants you to move forward. And then it says, then they set out. And the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob was concerned. He was concerned that if the other communities band together, they're going to wipe him out because of the things his son did. As you look at the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, as they went through the different cities, and as they were in the wilderness in different places, their lives were in peril. And they needed God to protect them, so that God would make their enemies afraid of them. You know, Carol and I, we live in Mexico. Every once in a while, Mexico's in the news. In 1988, we took our families, we took our family there, and we raised our children there from 88 to 94. From 90 to 94, we were in conflict with a mafia lawyer. Not only were we in the news regularly because of the conflict, we were making national news all over Mexico. And the president of Mexico came to our aid because he was trying to get the free trade agreement passed. And our news, the story of what happens to foreigners when they own property in Mexico, it got out into the U.S. press. And it went across 81 cities in the United States. And the president of Mexico called the governor of Jalisco and said, send in the federales and protect the people of Jocotepec. Finally, you know, the president came to our aid. But through a series of events, the president was legalizing to have missionaries in the country. And that process was going on, and because of religious persecution, we were given 30 days to leave the country. After the president already came to our aid, and my wife was crying, and the immigration assistant was reading a letter from the assistant to the congressman, about all the things that we were doing to help our community, and she's crying and he's crying, but it was time for us to leave. We had to leave. So we had to meet with the mafia lawyer in my lawyer's office and settle things so that we could sell our property in good faith. And I'm sitting on my hands. I didn't want to give this guy $2,600 to get a clean title. I'm sitting on my hands. And he was talking to the lawyer. He'd look at my wife, but he wouldn't look at me. God put in this lawyer who had hitmen on his payroll, who held a machine gun on us for months on end because our office was right behind our facility. And this man was afraid of me. We just stood up for them to kill us. Now, who put that fear in him? And when he was signing that paper and receiving that $2,600, he says, "Does this mean Lee will not pursue me anymore?" I didn't have any weapon that worked in my house. I had nothing to protect my family but the fear of God. The fear of God sustained us. And we came out, and with those funds, we helped build this church. And with those funds, we took the gospel to 22 countries in video Bible institutes. God put his fear upon those around him, upon Jacob and his family to protect them. You know, God is a good God. So here they went. They buried the past. They moved forward. And they built an altar and experienced God in the house of God. In verse 6, it said, Jacob and all the people went with him went to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. That name, El Bethel, what does El stand for? God. It's God in the house of God. You know, this is the house of God, but if God isn't present in this place, it's just a house by his name. We need God's presence in our homes, in our lives, when we have our personal altar, when we have a family altar, when we open up our home is a community center. If it's God's house, he can do with his house as he sees fit. Right? You might be doing some real creative things. People might come to your home because you have a word from God, a prophetic word, or you may be praying for people's healings, you might have a meeting in your home where people experience the presence of God. If your house is God's house, then God can do with what he wants with your home. And so, this is God in the house of God. It's no longer just where I met God in the past. It is where there is a present and active God in our lives. You know, we can't manufacture the presence of God. It's him coming and being with us. It says, because it was there that God revealed himself to him. Jacob saying, in this place, this is the place where I first had a revelation. See, God was the God of my father and the God of my grandfather. But now he's my God. Because I was fleeing. I was in distress. I had a rock for a pillow. I was hurting emotionally. And you know, God gave me a dream. And I saw a ladder that connected me to him. And there were angels going up and down from the presence of God to me. And going back up and coming back down. And it's there where I met God. But you know, I can't live in the past. And you can't live in the past. But we need the ever-living presence of God with us and in us. And if we do that, then this is not only God's house, but this is God of the house of God. You know, I don't know what you've experienced in God, but God is an act of God. God is one who fellowships with his people. God's grace is poured out, and he is forever pursuing us. And it's our decision in this life, will we respond to his love and his grace and his desire to fellowship with us, or will we continue to put up barriers and substitutes, trying to fill ourselves with things that will never satisfy us? He wants to be present in our lives. And as you begin to share with those around you, as you are in your house and now the house of God, the power and the presence of God that you've experienced in the past will be there afresh and anew. And you can share, you know, even before I knew God, God was sustaining us. You know, when your mother and I didn't have a nickel between us, God sent his help to us, and you begin to share to the others what God has done for you. And then they'll begin to share the things that God is doing for them, and you'll be sharing and experience God together. The place where God revealed himself to me, Bethel, God of the house of God. Pastor, could I invite you to come up? And if we will, let's all stand up. We're going to go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do have a vision for our lives, for my life, for each of our lives. You have a vision for our family, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Help me, God. Help us, God. That we will accept the challenge to take our lives and our families to a higher standard, to be in communion with you. And Father, give us courage when others aren't in agreement or complying or have this desire. But Father, you are a great God. Help us to continue to pursue the things that you want with those who are willing to follow. Father, help us to get rid of all the substitutes, all the things that we place between you and us, so that we look to you for our strength, that we look to you to be the one to supply and meet our needs, because our spouse can't meet those needs, our children can't meet those needs. There is no one or nothing that can replace you in our lives.
Father, help us to bury the past and forgive those in our family and those around us so that we can all move forward. And Father, most of all, bring this reality into fruition in our lives, Lord, that we would experience your presence within us and without, so that all those around us can see, and that our souls are, that there's a confirmation within us that you are active because you are present. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has never invited you into their hearts, I pray that in this moment they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be God of all in my life. In Jesus' name.
Pastor Lee and Carol, we so admire you and love you. This congregation continues to pray and support your ministry. I do want you to know that there will be a table out front, and I appreciate Pastor Lee delivering his heart and teaching this morning. I told him he didn't have to impress us with some type of shtick about missions. He can just preach the word. We love him, and we're going to support him, and we're glad to hear what's going on. We're going to have stuff posted on the website for you guys to be able to go look at things on the ministry, but there are cards out front that you can fill out. They need your monthly support. They do an incredible job taking these children that are basically homeless children living in dumps in Mexico, and they're trying to educate them, help them get their citizenship, and help bring the love of God to them. So let's give the Shorts another big hand. Thank you so much for coming. Grab your neighbor's hand and let's sing our dismissal song. Pastor B, can you dismiss us?